Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
I want to review very quickly last week before we move into this text. We've come to Ephesians, and as I said before, the first three chapters have very deep doctrine. The 4, 5, and 6 are more practical, but as far as how we live in this world and how we are to serve God and how we are to keep house in the kingdom of God, I'm going to back up and just start in verse 13. We were talking about pastors and teachers and with the purpose of them, perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry, that edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Pastor teacher is to teach the Bible. Pastor, of course, means under shepherd, overseer. That's a caring way. That's a loving way in which one whom God calls to pastor and teach his children is to watch over them in spiritual matters, to love them, to hold them dear as his own family, and they indeed are, because they're the body of Christ, and we're all brethren and sisters one to another. And to teach the word of God, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, it cannot be perfected in false doctrine, cannot be mature. That's what the word perfecting means. How do we become perfect in learning mature doctrine and growing in Christ? That's the work of the ministry, to edify the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith. I was reading last night a man talking about the church history and how one day we hope to all be in the same name, the same doctrine, the same teaching, the same order of practice. And he made statement, and I do agree, that as long as we live in this world, the entire church of God will never be together in one doctrine, in one place, because Satan, the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, rules in this world. And he attacks God's children daily. That's the importance of preaching. To teach God's children. God said, the Lord Christ, God himself, said to Paul that he was his messenger to the Gentiles to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. Of course, we know the Spirit of God gives life, but the preaching of the gospel changes lives. When a child of God whose heart is prepared of the Spirit of God hears the gospel, it calls them to come into obedience to Christ and the joy of serving God. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you don't believe in God, I can do nothing for you. But if God has given you life, my desire is to be able to teach you of the blessedness of the things of God, that we may mature in our life and in our conversation here in this world. Then he said in verse 14 that we, the church, Gentiles, henceforth be no more children. We're not as little babes in Christ. We're not as babes. We're supposed to be not just digesting milk. We're supposed to be digesting meat, the deep things of God. As long as we're in strife, as long as we're in division, which is one reason the entire body of God's people will never be together in the true identity of the church, different flavors, different styles, different orders of faith, and there is but one faith, but there is a place where the true identity of the church of God is kept, and I pray that is among us. But that we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight, the cunningness, the deception of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now you understand this. And I'm going back this far because I did not finish the text last week, and I want to finish that before moving forward. We left off a verse or so. There are people who lie in wait to deceive you. There are those that do it for money because they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're hirelings who will flee when trouble comes. A God-called minister will stand with you in trouble, with God enabling him, standing in Christ, for Christ is our strength. A hireling will flee. One wanting fame or fortune or anything other but Christ will flee. The Bible teaches that, and God does not lie. That there are people in this world carried about by the spirit of Antichrist. They may be some that are not God's children who have crept in unawares. Or they may be some who have been taught their entire life lies about the sovereignty of God and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and have been led astray their whole life. Brother Hugh was talking yesterday, made mention of some man that he knew, and I'm going to give you this very quickly. Just because it was interesting. The man wanted to go to New York and hold a conference with those that were carried away with Islam. He brought the gospel. He brought Bibles. He brought gifts. They had the conference. He gave them the gifts. He gave them the Bibles. The gifts were clothes and such. Well, they took the gifts, but they rejected Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. There are people in this world that wait to deceive. There are people in this world that lie in wait for you because they hate you, because you're God's children and they hate God. But speaking the truth, this is regarding preaching, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In a nutshell, if I may use that terminology, what Paul is saying is that God has sent the gift of the ministry. He called men. He gave gifts unto men to preach the gospel, to teach true doctrine, that a child of God would not be tossed to and fro with the winds of doctrine in this world, no matter what it is. If it's not completely true, then it is a lie, period. If you add one word or take away one word from God's true word, it corrupts it, it pollutes it, it makes it vain, and it is a lie. But speaking the truth in love, that God's children preaching and teaching the truth in love. We're going to go through things, and you're going to think of things, or at least I do, that you've heard in the past. Well, they don't need a home in the church because they did this or they did that 20 years ago or 10 years ago or a year ago. And to people that hold that idea, I remind them that Jesus Christ came into this world to save us when we were at enmity with God and hated Him and everything of God. If Christ forgave us, we are to forgive one another. But speaking the truth that Christ came to save sinners may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ, the head of the body, the church is the body of Christ. From whom the whole, this is where we left off, this is where we began. From whom the whole body, the entirety of every child of God, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I heard a preacher say one time, it just about takes a psychologist or a psychiatrist to tell you what Paul is saying in many places. He was hard to understand, it would seem to some, but let's put briefly what Paul is talking about. From the whole body, the whole church, fitly joined together. If it's joined together, God joined it. It's fitly joined together. It goes where it's supposed to be. Every gift. We're not talking about a head man and underlings under him, because Christ is the head and we're all under Him. We're all equal. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. One is not greater than another. God gives gifts. What are the gifts? We certainly see the gift of the ministry. We see the gift of the brotherhood. That means brother and sister alike. We see the gift of fathers in the church. We see the gift of mothers in the church. We see the gift of children in the church. Grandmothers, so forth. Widows, widowers. All these are gifts. They're gifts that God brings into the church. They are members of the church. Oh yes, we could say song leaders, and I wish we had one. And we could say prayer, and many
thing, but everything that we have of God, the good gifts and the perfect gifts, the things that are of God, fitly joined together in the way that God designed it and compacted. It's in unison. It's in union together, working as every joint would supply. A church, you walk into a church, you see a pastor, you see men, women, old, young, widows, widowers, all together. Each gift is as important as the other. And if you don't believe that, read where Paul said, "Let he that is least esteemed among you judge matters." That's the old widow sitting on the back row. That's the old man sitting on the back row that will not even come up front because of their humbleness before God, feeling that they didn't even have a place in the congregation. Let those people humble before God judge matters in the church. But the whole body, the whole congregation, working by the working of God, the Spirit of God, the measure of every part, now catch this, maketh increase of the body. That's what causes us to grow. Growth in number, certainly so. Teach your children the truth of God's doctrine, not just in word, but in action. Chances are they're going to be in the church. Teach other people. Share it with your... I remember a time when we would sit at my granddaddy's house and stare at, and the church would come and other people would come because they'd bring song books and sing. They'd have coffee and cake and everybody would talk about the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. I made mention last week that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. I'd love to get apart from the world. I despise the wickedness of this world. I would love to go somewhere and be separate. But we're not called to do that. We are called to represent Christ in this dark and sinful world. And there's nothing wrong with talking to people about the Lord and about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, I'm so hateful, I've got the point. I tell people that hate God about it, and I tell a Muslim about Jesus Christ. It may be to spite him if he's not God's child, but I'm not going to be hushed. Maketh the increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. That in the love that we have in Christ, that we grow in number, yes. That we grow in maturity, yes. That we add unto our faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, all the things Peter tells us about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, same topic. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye Gentiles who had been strangers and pilgrims, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, without God in the world, but are now by the revelations of mystery, by the Spirit of God, brought into the kingdom of God in this world, the church, the assembly of the saints. This I say and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, comma, in the vanity of their mind. And there's another comma because there's another bit to go with it. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Okay. Ye, he says, ye, and he's testifying in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. The Lord says in Peter's writings, but it's the same author, it's the Spirit of God. For God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then he said, two verses down, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some will teach you that. They're speaking of working out your salvation and eternal glory. I contend that that is a lie. We're dead in trespass and sins. You go over to that cemetery. You look at those bodies that are laying there dead. They can't get up. They can't hear. They can't talk. They can do nothing. Nature itself teaches us that. We were dead in trespass and sins. So when we work out our own salvation, we're working out the salvation that God gave us here in this world. He says to me, how do we do that? He just told us, be ye holy as I am holy. What is Paul saying? That we walk not as other Gentiles. We're Gentiles in the flesh. Those in Ephesus had all their pagan gods. They had the sensual goddess, little g, Diana. They had all the silver, all the gold, all the increase of money they could have. It was a major trade center. It was a cultural center, an epicenter. And Paul is telling them, you need to be holy. You need to be separate. You need to come out from among that, because now you're born of God. Now you are manifested, and it's manifested to you that you are a child of God. You are now an ambassador to Christ. Let's go back to working out your own salvation. If you wish to walk in the joy and peace in the kingdom of God, then be separate from these things that the other Gentiles have. Those left in their own state of nature, that they don't know these things. Made mention last week of Peter talking about those who find it strange. They marvel that you do not walk in excess of riot with them. Their way is to live for now, live for today. Anything I can get, I, me. And with God, it is Christ, Christ, Christ. Because He is the center. He makes mention in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. We can go back to Genesis 6 is what this is going to refer to. But Romans chapter 1, I had to mark that because these pages are very stuck together, being a new Bible. But I'll start in verse 18, reading with the Apostle Paul to the Roman church, speaking of the natural man. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Do we not see those today who hold the truth in unrighteousness? It's no different today than it was then. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. How does God show it unto them? By the stars in the sky, the lights He created, the moon, the sun. By the day coming around and the light, night going away and light driving darkness away as the world rotates and as the world spins in the way that God set it and God keeps it in Christ. By the birth of a child, when two people come together in what we call procreation, which God set forth with Adam and Eve. All the things that God gave to them, proving there is a Creator, proving there is a God. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for what they think. There's no excuse for what they say. They're either blind or they are deceived. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Back to Genesis 6, when God flooded the earth and said, I will destroy everything that have the breath of life in it from off the face of the earth. But Noah and those eight souls, the promised seed, found grace. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him as not a God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Sitting there the other night, we kept Josh's children a couple of days. They went to Savannah. Levi loves to watch the animal shows. We'll watch the National Geographic. I started to get up and get my pistol out of my pocket and shoot the TV. I'm so sick of hearing 20 million years ago, and they're telling my two young grandchildren there is no God. Now, we watched it, but I told him, this world is not 8,000 years old. The men that teach you this are lying. They're either deceived or they're evil. There's no other way about it. They profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools because, as it tells us here, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And you can read the rest of that. Let's go back to the text in Ephesians 4. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. Okay. They're not knowing. Paul said in one place, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Those who are left in their own state of nature, fallen in Adam. And I'll say this again. Even a child of God who is not yet born of the Spirit cannot hear nor understand and will not have a desire for the things of God. But their understanding being alienated from the life of God through their ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Not blind eyes. They can see creation. They see the moon, the sun, the stars. They see the wind and all that God created. But their heart is blind. It cannot see. Who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness. You want to see what that is? Read the rest of Romans chapter 1. Working against the nature of God, dishonoring their bodies. To work all uncleanness with greediness. There's that love of money. There's that love of power. And he's just told us about the Gentiles, and I believe the text is including those that are not gods and never will be gods because they're not given to be, because God did not choose them and Christ did not die for them. And then he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Boy, one day I've always wanted to preach that little verse. One day I'm going to. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it right now because we are trying to get through a book I've been in too long now. But ye have not so learned Christ. Okay, how did you learn Christ? The Jew claimed to know God. Israel claimed to know God when they were one nation. But how did you learn Christ? There's a difference in knowing the Father and knowing the Godhead and knowing the Son. You notice on TV, they'll let you say, God helped me or God did this. Oh, Tim Tebow used to do this a lot. And our quarterback that won the game this year in the championship game did it. And I thought they were going to have a stroke. I want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ. You mention Christ and they want to pull you off the set. There are gods many, but we have one God. He is manifested in us in Jesus Christ. Christ, it's Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ. How do you know Christ? By being born of the Spirit. What have you learned about Christ? The sovereignty of God, the power of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Matthew 1:21 says, for he shall save his people from their sins. John 19 about verse 30 says, Christ cried out, it is finished. That tells me he saved, past tense, on the cross, his people from their sins. Now, what is Paul talking about? But you have not so learned Christ. He's dealing with the preaching of the gospel. He's dealing with it being manifested to Gentiles. He is dealing with true doctrine, which glorifies God's Son who died for you. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him. How did you hear him? He wrote his law on your inward parts. He spoke to you. Yes, an individual God, an individual Savior. He spoke your name. Whatever he knows you to be as your name. He changed the disciples' name. My name might not be the natural name written on my birth certificate. I don't know. I don't care. I hope to see Jesus. That's all I care. But my point is he knows you and he called you by name. He touched you. He wrote his law upon your heart. And that's how you know Christ. If it so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him. Brother Hugh touched on this in Isaiah yesterday, 54:13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Christ mentioned it in John chapter 6. And I almost got it if I'd turn these thick pages. John 6. 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. And let's finish that. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned the Father cometh unto me. Who are those that have heard and learned? Back to John 5. Those that hear the voice of the Son of God and live, the children of God. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. What does that mean? Very briefly. 1 John 5 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Godhead. We began this book with Paul talking about the Godhead. We will end this book with Paul talking about the Godhead. And God has exalted the living Word, His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the head of the Godhead. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the head of the church. The truth is in Jesus. He manifests the truth of God to us. That ye, if you've heard these things, be holy. I can't be holy. Yes, you can. God has enabled you to be a part. Christ died on the cross between two men. He separated I'm not going to say the sheep and the goats because that's pertaining into the last day and the resurrection. But He separated His people from those that are left in their own nature. In His crucifixion, He enabled you to be holy. That just plainly means to be apart from the world and the things of the world and the way they walk, the way they think, the way they teach. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Well, there's that old man. I got up with the old man this morning. I had a great time yesterday. Came home from church. Relaxed. Now, I know we're not under the law. The law said, do no work on the Sabbath. Of course, the Sabbath was the Jewish Saturday. That was their seventh day of the week. Sunday, even on our calendars, the first day of the week. This is the Lord's Day. The law is finished. The Sabbath is gone. In the sense of the law. But I say all that to make this point. When I've been to a meeting, I don't want to come home and walk. I don't want to come home and work out. I don't want to come home and cut grass. I don't want to sweep the floor. I don't want to do anything. I don't even want to have to cook a meal. Yesterday was Saturday. Spent from 10 in the morning till about 3:30 in the afternoon in church. Listened to Brother Hugh preach, took communion with the saints of God, blessed day. Came home with a rest that I did not want interrupted. The peace of God for a minute was in my heart, and I wasn't going to do anything by my nature and myself to mess it up if the Lord would help me. Went to bed last night feeling wonderful. Lay there for a couple of hours, mind running through scriptures. Could not sleep. That's every Saturday. Got up this morning with a burr under my saddle, and I've had a grump since then because that's what Satan does. That's the old man creeping in. That's the deception of Satan coming with the things of nature, the nature of our flesh, the nature of our body, the nature of our wicked hearts. Yes, the heart is a wicked thing. The Bible says that. That's why Paul is admonishing us. This is practical things through the last chapters of this book that we are to walk with God. James said it, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? Paul says too that you put off, put it away. God's enabled you to do that. Pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you put off concerning the former conversation. That entails what we say and do. That entails what we think. That entails how we walk. Everything contained in the nature of the natural man. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Our old man is crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6. Christ crucified it. We are enabled to put it away, to put it aside. While we live in this kingdom, while we dwell in this world, while we sojourn here, while we are passing through, while we strive to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul said that, not Peter. It's in Philippians. Peter said, and if you call on the Father, if you're a child of God, if you call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear, reverential fear of God. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. Period, I could put there, but it doesn't end. But my making the point, it is corrupt. According to the deceitful lust. Now you put our nature's deceitful lust along with those who teach waiting to deceive and their lust and their lustful doctrine, which is the same doctrine that Satan used to bring forth the fall of Adam and his rebellion. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as God. That's no different from somebody telling you, well, you got to get right with the Lord. Tell me how you're going to get right with God when you're dead in trespass and sin. You got to receive Him. Tell me how you're going to receive one while you're dead in trespass and sin. You've got to accept Him. Yes, you do. After you're born of the Spirit, John chapter 1. But the birth, the work of God comes first. Because you're dead in the Spirit, you've got to be born. You've got to be given life, for life precedes action. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I could spend some time on this. I told myself last night, I'm getting through this chapter, Lord willing. I could turn to Colossians chapter 3, I believe, and read 6 or 8 verses there and go a while with this, but I'm going to make a point, hopefully, and move on. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God hath given us life. We are adopted into the family of God, that means the nature of Christ. We are born of God, that means the old man dies in the sense that it's crucified with Christ. And we're born, we have life from the Spirit of God. Now we're married into Him also. But this is talking about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. When we who are born of the Spirit strive to be obedient to God, to walk with God. We talk about obedience. The natural man gets angry at that, and our nature gets angry at that. Let me say this way, and I stick with obedience because it is required. If we are blessed to walk with God and draw nigh to God, then we will be obedient because God dwells within us. And you can give that glory to God. Be renewed, inner strength in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. Walking with Christ. Praying through Christ to the Father. Pray in His name. He is our intercessor. By Him are our prayers accepted. Joining the church, being baptized, listening to the gospel, fellowship one with another, loving one with another. Cannot get past it right now. It needs to be told to everyone, every child of God. Now go back to 2 John that you take heed unto love and doctrine. That's the two important things. And I told y'all after service last week, reading church history, every great awakening and revival that I have found thus far in church history was brought about by people preaching and teaching the true doctrine of the sovereignty of God and predestination and election, that is the election of grace, that everyone that knows God, loves God, is born of God. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, period. That's what needs to be taught. That's what needs to be that into love. And in that, we're renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, we're already born again. So how are we renewed? We're refreshed. Peter said in Acts, third or fourth chapter, there would be a time of refreshing. That's what we have. A rest from the trials and tribulations of the world. A rest from the people of the world. Here in the kingdom, walking with God, dwelling with God, because of His mercy, because He loved us, because He gave us this. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye, child of God, put on the new man. What is that? Walking with Christ. New creatures, born of the Spirit of God. Well, you can't put on life if you're dead. We've established that fact. God hath given us birth and enabled us to walk as ambassadors of Christ, to represent Christ, to walk with Christ, to magnify Christ in our body. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created. You see that? Created. I didn't create it. I can't create anything. I can drive a nail and a board and build a shooting house to hunt in, and it's not straight. But I can't do anything without something to do it with. God spoke and there was nothing, and created. He is the creator. Which after God, that means in the image of God, now the measure by the measure of faith which God has placed within you, you are able to magnify Christ. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You'll talk about true holiness. Last Monday morning, not this week, but week before. I was going to mention this last week, but it slipped my mind. Because I am a feeble creature. I got up Monday morning, and I do not know why, other than grace. But for the first time in a long time, I felt close to God. I felt holy. I felt separate. It's all by grace. I wanted to cry. I wanted to shout. I wanted to yell. And at the same time, I wanted to hide because I'm standing in the presence of God. That lasted about a day and a half. Doesn't take long for that old nature to come back, does it? It makes you seem depressed, and sometimes I guess it is. That's part of it. Depressed at yourself, depressed at the world, depressed at the shape of the church. We don't have that right, but our nature leans us that way. But that preciousness of the Spirit of God within you, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, true separation. Wherefore, putting away lying. Listen, let me say this. For a sinner to stand up here and teach you what God's Word says about sin, it takes grace. We're all guilty. Remember going through the book of James, if you offend in one point, you're guilty in all. We're all sinners. We're not judging each other by this. We're not condemning each other by this. We are plainly stating how, according to this text, we live and dwell in the kingdom of God, being separated from the other Gentiles because God has separated us. God has sanctified us. God loves us. Teaching each other how to deny our nature and walk with God first and foremost to give glory to Jesus Christ who loved us, died for us, saved us, and changes us to this new creature. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So we see there bearing lies against our neighbor. We're also taught we shouldn't lie to our neighbor. What is another form of lying? And I believe it goes a lot better in this book also, or in the context of this book. False doctrine. Heresies. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Psalm 4:4, David said, stand in awe of God. Psalm 37, I love this psalm. It starts off, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Give me a sidestep for a minute. I hate wickedness. I hate the wicked. I hate those that kidnap the Lord's children and rape them and exploit them, and those in Islam that murder husbands and wives and children and all that they do. But God is the judge, and God will recompense. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withers a green herd, because God will do that. But my point with this is where he said, be ye angry and sin not. He's telling you, he's not telling you to, it's all right to be angry, just don't sin. Let me explain that. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret that not thyself in any wise to do evil. When we become angry, this is generally speaking, we harbor it in our heart. It gives a door for Satan to put his foot in and step through. We've all experienced this. You get angry, whether it's some evil person or whatever. You get angry. You think about it. You dwell on it. You get angrier. Next thing you know, you've got vile thoughts in your head. Next thing you know, things are coming from your mouth. And God forbid it come to actions against someone. The Lord, vengeance is the Lord. He's saying, forsake anger. Be ye angry not, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. People want to talk about marriage counseling and those sorts of things. The best thing I could tell two young people is that by Satan's influence, you're going to have anger from time to time. You're going to have trouble from time to time. The thing for you to do is kiss your wife and kiss your husband and love each other and sit down and pray. Don't go to bed mad because you wake up mad. Don't go to bed angry because you wake up angry. Then he says, neither give place to the devil. Because when you open that door in anger, you're giving a crack in the door that evil may come in. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Thou shalt not steal, a commandment of God. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Even in the New Testament, he that will not work will not eat. Period. There's an answer. I got no trouble feeding people that are hungry. I'd feed an evil man if he's hungry, because God tells me if an enemy hunger, feed him. And he also says here to give to them that are needy. Part of the punishment came upon Adam was that he had to work with his hands, the sweat of his brow. We're to work. We work physically. We work spiritually. The sword of the Spirit. But we work in this context that we may be able to help others that have need. Let no corrupt communication. I'm going to say one thing, and I'm the world's worst. We give money to everything from politicians to the National Rifle Association to this, that, and the other. I'm speaking of me here. That's a waste of money. That's the will of my flesh for something I care about that I ought to not worry about. You want to help somebody? Give it to a widow with children. Give it to a widow. Give it to a child of God that needs it. Let no corrupt communication. Oh boy, this slaps me in the face. Woo! And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When I get angry, I speak. I was not popular with the upper echelon in the city of Birmingham because when they were stupid, I told them they were stupid. I got hurt at work. Chief said, I'm going to fire you. I said, no. Who do you think you're dealing with? And he didn't. I retired. But my point is, my mouth, it, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We are to represent Christ. That's one reason I got off Facebook. I am here as an ambassador for Christ, and here I stand spouting politics, talking about evil men that mean nothing to me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, godly, to the use of edifying. Edifying what? The church of God, that it may minister grace, the unmerited love and favor of God unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I told you we had another part of the Trinity here. This is the Holy Spirit of God. I prove that to you because he says that whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul said, for we have this seal of assurance. The Lord knoweth that them that are his, they are sealed with the Spirit of redemption. They are sealed with the Spirit that shall raise them up. They're sealed with the Spirit that gave them life, the Spirit of God. Now you pay attention here and you see it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It amazes me that the Spirit has emotion. It shows us the person of the Holy Spirit. It has feelings. That's beyond my comprehension. But do you not understand that God the Father has emotions? Jacob have I loved. That's an emotion. Yet Esau have I hated. They provoked him to wrath. An emotion in the wilderness. And were made to wander 40 years until the body of everyone that stood in unbelief died. Isn't that fearful? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Christ in anger. Well, Christ loves everybody. No! He loves those the Father gave him. Christ in anger drove the money changers from the temple when he made a whip of cords. Christ in sorrow beheld the city of Jerusalem when he said, if thou only knew the things that belong unto thy pigs, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth her chicks? But ye would not, did he not groan when Lazarus was dead and his own beloved people doubted in their heart? And we see the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know why you have a conscience? Well, because you're born of God. That's the birth of the Spirit. You grieve the Spirit, you have sorrow. Now there's a difference in godly sorrow by which you feel being convicted because you're a sinner and Christ died for you, and sorrow as a punishment or a chastening. A sorrow that makes you ashamed and hurtful. A sorrow that causes maybe even bitterness in your heart. But Paul is saying, don't do these things that the other Gentiles do. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness... Now he's talking about between brethren right here, okay? You want to stop church trouble... Read these two verses. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that means crying out angrily, crying out in bitterness to each other, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What did he say? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. And be ye... child of God, kind one to another. I love to come down here. I know there's 6-7 of us. It goes through my mind all the time. Lord, what's going to happen to Ebenezer Church? Are we going to have revival? Are we going to die out? What? I remember Steve Stathison going down to Salem. Roswell and I were talking about this when he was here. We went to eat. Steve told them after being there a year, and I can relate to it. I guess the Lord sent me down here to watch y'all die. But you know, the church is still there and Brother Steve's at home to the Lord. We don't know. We don't know. I've tried to emphasize this in edifying the body of Christ. We may be in small numbers for a while and a year from now have a building busting at the seams. We may die. God forbid. The times and seasons. I don't know. We're here to love one another. We're here to love Christ. We're here to cherish the kingdom. Or to sell everything we've got for the kingdom. We ought to love the children of God. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. What Paul say in Colossians? Put on therefore as the elect of God, bowels of mercies. That goes back to where we started. I don't care what you did in your path. I don't care who you are or what you did. You ain't no better. You ain't no worse than I am. If you're white, if you're black, if you're Asian, I don't care. You've all got the same sinful red blood that I do. We're all guilty of the same thing. If there is repentance, then godly sorrow brought it. As far as I'm concerned, you deserve a home in the church because that's the work of God. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here, 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 here is the point. And here is the reason. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.